prayer and ask continued interest in your prayers as we approach our subject this morning. Our text of our references primarily will come from Luke chapter 2 this morning. We endeavored to speak last week on how when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. If you remember, that's from Galatians 4:4. And we just didn't get as far as we wanted to with that. And I don't ever remember a time when I've dealt with the birth of Christ in such a lengthy matter, but we're going to follow the leadership of the Spirit and just leave that up to the Lord. But we do ask an interest in your prayers as we continue with this subject. And again, like we said, we're going to deal primarily with Luke chapter 2. I've got some other references, but just kind of mentioning some of those by and by, but primarily Luke chapter 2. Luke was the physician that God called to record for us the birth of Christ. Don't you just love the wisdom of God and how he brought about his word in such a way that he would choose a physician to give us the details that we have of the birth of his Son? I just think that's special. And I'm thankful that he's given us his word and what he's told us about the birth of his Son. Because you remember last week we talked about how that in Matthew chapter 1 you have a genealogy. All right? Starts out with the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes from Abraham all the way up to Joseph. And, you know, we talked about how that the perspective from the book of Matthew is presenting the Lord as the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, and how that he had right to sit on that throne. But in the book of Luke, we have the record of the virgin birth, and we have the record since this physician wrote to us about the birth of Christ, and since we understand that he is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph, he is the Savior, he's free from sin. And so once we have that more detailed picture, in the book of Luke, in chapter 3, we have another genealogy, don't we? And that genealogy is that of Mary. But it goes back through David, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And it says of Adam, who is the son of God. So you have God breathing life into Adam. And then you have the genealogy all the way down to Mary and until the time when God overshadowed her and brought forth his son. The Word, that eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when we quoted last week from Galatians 4:4, where it said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. That's a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. Now I want to notice in Luke chapter 2, the most detailed description we have of his birth, and really, I don't want to try to deal at length with the whole chapter, but with several verses of what it speaks about our Lord. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That was kind of a census. They were to gather together and register their families and their lands, so that the government would just have a record of that. And then the taxing would happen later. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, we have those few verses that record to us just how the birth of Christ happened. But then we find God sending word of this miraculous event. And I want to, when we think about what God did in the way of announcing the birth of His Son and how this word is going to be spread, that is very clear that God did not intend for this event to go unnoticed and unheard of. All right? So notice how we're told. It says that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Another indication, by the way, that this was not in December. The shepherds weren't in the fields that time of year. All right? By October, they would have brought their flocks in. So that maybe will be a topic for another time. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Who? The shepherds. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Put yourself in their position. You've been out there many times. You've watched their flocks by night. You've been in this dark, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord is shining right about you. Wouldn't that get your attention? It would get mine. Here's something almost like Moses in the desert when he saw the bush that burned but was not consumed. Here's something out of the ordinary. God is showing them something spectacular. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, wouldn't that help the situation? This is not a bad thing. This is a glorious thing. Good tidings of great joy. But listen, you're going to have some understanding to get the joy out of it, aren't you? You're going to have to understand what's being announced. All right? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All people? We have to understand what it's saying, don't we? All manner of people. Okay? Herod, for one, was not one that rejoiced at the birth of the King of the Jews. Right? We've talked about that. Herod didn't rejoice in it. It wasn't joy to him. All right? So what we're understanding here is it's joy to all manner of people. And what is this glorious message? "For unto you..." Can you put yourself in that position? Can you rejoice in the fact that God sent His Son for you? Do you have that hope within you? Then rejoice in it. You've got an interest in this message. This is something that the angel could just as well have been speaking to you. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's pause right there for just a moment. What kind of a Savior is this? Well, we know the Savior. We know He saved us from... No, think about it for just a moment. God has sent many deliverers to His people down through the generations, hasn't He? Now, He never depended upon man and the strength of man to deliver His people, but He did call men to lead His people in special occasions. Do you remember Moses? God had a mighty work for Moses to do, didn't He? All right, and then Joshua. Joshua was faithful to God. Then you had Gideon. Then you had Samuel. Go down through the Bible and find many occasions when God sent a deliverer for his people. As a matter of fact, Joshua in the New Testament on one occasion is translated Jesus, simply because that word Joshua meant deliverer. And Jesus means Savior. So there's some similarities in the name. But I want you to know something. You already know it, but I'll remind you. There's never been a Savior like this. What kind of a Savior is being announced here? Oh, pause and think about this Savior. Now, he was just a little baby at that time, wasn't he? Just born, laying in a manger. Oh, but this is not like any other baby that's ever been born. He was born a Savior. He was born King of the Jews. This is the desire of all ages, the promise of God from all the way back to Genesis, as God began to give us glimpses of what he would do when he would send his Son to this world. Here's the fulfillment of the promise of God. And this fulfillment not only addresses his birth, but what he would accomplish when he came. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's under consideration far more than just his birth. Now, he had to be born because that's the way God chose for his Son to come into this world. You know, he could have sent him from heaven as an angel, you know, like an angel, the way he appeared several times in the Old Testament before he had a body. He could have done that. But what did Galatians 4:4 say? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We also last week mentioned Hebrews 2:14, where it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." But we have a Savior. What kind of a Savior is he? Oh, as we stop and consider for just a little while, what kind of Savior he is. Can he save us from the penalty of the law? Sure he can. That's what God sent him to do. You know, the law said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are in need of a Savior. Can he save us from the penalty of the law? Absolutely. That's what he came to do. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, didn't he? All right? He lived according to the law in every... he fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle, is what the scripture says. All right? So he's a sufficient Savior to save us from the penalty of the law. That means he saved us from our sins. Is he capable of doing that? Yes. As a matter of fact, we understand the scripture says he hath obtained eternal redemption for us, which means he's paid for our sin debt in full, even though we're not finished sinning while we live here, right? But oh, he's such a Savior. He's such a sufficient Savior that he saved us from our sins, past, present, and future. He died for all our sins. He's such a Savior that he can do that. What about this world that draws us away and draws us into its web, draws us away from God, tries to distract us? Can he save us from that? Oh, bless your hearts. We just need to keep looking to him, don't we? Keep trusting him. Keep following him. Keep seeking to understand more of his word and asking for the leadership of his Holy Spirit. And I appreciate so much several of the songs this morning that were selected, asking for the Lord to lead us and to be with us and to deliver us from the things in this world. Is he such a Savior? You know, he died on the cross. He arose from the dead. But he saves us every day, doesn't he? as we look to Him, as we trust Him, as we ask Him for the grace that we need each day, He saves us daily. Yes, there is a time salvation for those who are eternally saved by His blood. Yes, He could save us from this world and the effects of it. Can He deliver us from Satan? You know, Satan deceived Adam and Eve, plunged them in, they plunged into sin. All of humanity then was separated from God. If you remember when we were quoting from Hebrews 2:14, "For much sin as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same." He had to come in a body to save us. Now His body was free from sin, wasn't it? Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But He had to take upon Him a body of flesh to save us from our sins. Oh, but bless your hearts. When He says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," that's how God designed that He would be a sacrifice for our sins, that He would shed His precious blood to redeem us from our sins, to pay for our sins. "That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. Now that verse alone tells us He could destroy him that had the power of death. You say, "Well, preacher, wait a minute now. He still bothers me today." Well, yeah, He bothers me. But He's a defeated enemy. He's only got a little time left. He can never separate you from the love of God. He's defeated. We need to remember that. Jesus has saved us from the power of Satan and all that influence that he has. He saved us from death, hasn't he? "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Does it bother you to think about death? If we're all honest with ourselves, yes. Because it's an unknown. I don't like to think about death. I don't like to think about leaving my loved ones. I don't like to think about that. But when I remember that Jesus has already gone there for me, He went there. That through death, right? He might deliver them. All right? Through death. Jesus willingly took a body of flesh upon Himself, came into this world, lived, suffered, and died. He died, didn't He? Yes. But then He rose again. Death couldn't hold Him. And that is the greatest evidence we have, that when He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And not just because He died, but because He lives. He has shown us that He has the power over death. He told us He did. He said, "I have no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He has power over death. He saved us from death. Now, yes, our bodies will lie down in death. And if the Lord delays His coming, someday they'll put our bodies in the grave. But what makes us, the material, the awareness and the life principle that is us, when our eyes close in death, we're not, that life principle is not going to the grave. That life is ascending back to God that gave it. To be with Him in paradise, right? Just like He told the thief at His side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So when we die, when our eyes close in death, our spirit and soul ascends to the Father. to be with Christ, not in bodily form, but in spirit, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. Death has no power. Oh, it'll take its toll on this body. But Jesus has died for us. He's delivered us from death, from separation from God. He delivered us from that. He's our Savior. That's what He saved us from. And hell. Sometimes the Bible speaks of hell as the grave. And for those who are not chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, when they die, they don't go to paradise. There's a place called hell where their soul goes, awaiting the resurrection. Because on the morning of the resurrection, both the just and the unjust arise. All right? That life-giving voice of the Son of God, that one that quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, someday that same voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to call all that are in the graves. That what John chapter 5 tells us? Verily I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's when He raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. But then later on He says, marvel not at this, for He says, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Is He going to tear up that graveyard when they do? I don't know. We'd like to think He will, won't we? I've heard folks all my life saying, He's just going to tear it up out there. I don't know. Jesus walked through the doors being shut. He didn't have to have a door open to get, you know, through it. He could bring us out of that grave without disturbing a particle of dust. He could. I've heard a lot of folks say, yeah, but I think He's just going to tear it all up just so we can see they're not in there. We're not going to have time to think about it anyway. It's going to be in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He saved us from death and hell. Aren't you glad? I'm afraid some of us have forgotten that. I'm afraid some of us don't think about that very often. You ought to. You know, I don't like to hear those hellfire and brimstone sermons, but maybe it'll stir us up a little bit if we heard one every now and then. We need to remember that, don't we? He saved us. He's a sufficient Savior, and He saved us from death and hell. I tell you, for the child of God who's redeemed by the blood of Christ, when our eyes close in death, we're going to see the most glorious sight we've ever seen. Just like that. Just like that. And you know, I can't prove this, but somehow I think as soon as we close our eyes in death, and when we see our Savior, because He's going to be the first one we see, we're just going to go, because it's going to be so glorious. And it's going to be so glorious. It's going to be beyond anything we've ever imagined here. You know, it just irks me to no end, if I can say it that way, to hear folks say, well, if such and such is not in heaven, I don't want to go. You know, there's been songs written like that, hadn't there? We can't imagine how glorious it is what God has prepared for them that love Him. But He's already sent His Son to save us from those things. He's already sent His Son. When Jesus died on the cross, He redeemed us from our sins. We are secure in His blood. We're preserved, as Jude says, preserved in Christ Jesus. He's a Savior, isn't He? Oh, I guess we could go on with other things that He saved us from, but I hope I've gotten the point across. One more thing, by the way. That's the way a preacher is, isn't he? One more thing. He saved us from God's wrath. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what is it, verse 10? He talked about him to look for His Son from heaven, who hath delivered us. Listen, hath delivered us. that's already happened. He's already done it. He's already taken care of it. Who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Now there's your hellfire and brimstone. He's delivered us from that wrath to come. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and you read about inflaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you, when he comes again, it's going to be glorious for his people. But it's going to be the final separation for all the others. Final separation. Oh, as we think about it, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. And we're not just running from the fire. We're running to our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us to save us. Whatever we do in obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be in love. In loving appreciation and thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. Because could you just imagine how much love that is? I don't know about you, but the rascal that I know I am, and for him to still love me, maybe you could say the same thing. No wonder, excuse me, no wonder John would say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's a generic term, sons, for all of us that are his children. What manner of love is that? That he would have such mercy upon us and deliver us from this wrath to come, save us from our sins, save us from death, save us from hell, the grave, and the wrath to come. I tell you, we've got something to sing about. We've got something to rejoice in every day that we live, no matter what your circumstances are. It'll help you with those circumstances, won't you? Won't it? All right, so when we think about those shepherds were told, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now listen, I'm not sure they had much inkling of how much of a Savior the angels were talking about. I'm not sure they had the fullness of the understanding that we have today of all that Jesus accomplished for us. But I know this, God had been promising to send the Messiah. God had been promising to send Christ. Now what did the angel say? They said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now listen, Christ is not just another name for Jesus. It's a title. It means Messiah. It means the Anointed One. It means God's chosen one to accomplish this work that he came to do. Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men went to Herod and said, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" And Herod was troubled with that statement. And so he called his wise men. And this is Matthew 2:4. And he asked them where Christ should be born. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know the name Jesus. He wasn't asking about a man. He knew the scripture said Christ, the Messiah. Messiah is the Jewish word for that. Christ is the Greek word for that. All right? The Anointed One. Christ. It's a title. It tells us what he came to be. Messiah. Our Savior. All right? So not only is he a Savior, but he identifies him as Christ the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus asked the question of his apostles? "Whom say men that I am?" You know, they got several answers, didn't they? Or didn't he? And then he said, "But whom say ye?" This is Matthew 16:16. It's the answer I'm coming to. "Whom say ye Jesus wanted to know of his apostles, "But whom say ye that I am?" You know, the world has various opinions about the Lord, don't they? You could hear most anything in the world, but I'm interested in what you think. I'm interested in what those who love God, what you understand and what you think about Christ. Whom say ye that I am? Peter spoke up, and he got it right this time. Isn't that amazing? That's one of those often overlooked miracles in the Scripture. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Didn't say anything about Jesus, did he? Didn't mean anything about Jesus. What he meant was, "You're the Messiah. You're the one that was promised to come. You're the one the prophet spoke of. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a mouthful. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And it's the same with every one of God's children. The Father, by the Spirit, reveals himself in his own time to his people. That's how we know him, when he comes to us. As we think about, he's Christ. Now, I told you, Herod knew what Christ meant. When Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, that's another phrase in the Scripture that the Jews understood. He was claiming to be God, because they understood that the Son of God would be God. Emmanuel, God with us. And they were greatly offended at that. They expected a king. They expected one to come in royalty and power and sit on a throne and subdue all their enemies. That was their impression of what Messiah would be. Not some carpenter's son, that they thought. Not some meek and lowly one. They were offended at Christ. Are you? No, because you know who he is. You know him. God has blessed you to understand he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a lot. So not only did Herod know what Christ meant, Peter's told us what Christ meant, but you know the demons also? They knew who he was. So you think about, you turn over to Luke 4:41, just very briefly. Luke 4:41. In Luke 4, lots of healing has happened. The Lord Jesus cast out many demons and healed many of their afflictions. But come down to verse 41, and it says, let's get 40 with it. "Now when the sun was setting," this is Luke 4:40. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." What power our Savior has. "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." They knew who he was. They know who he is. He's the same today, isn't he? "And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." I'm not sure the shepherds understood that at that moment. But they heard the announcement. They saw the glory shining round about them and heard the angel say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." One more expression, the Lord. That means supreme authority. Is he the supreme authority in your life? He's your Lord. You know, Jesus asked the question on one occasion, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" Has that ever happened in your life? It's happened in mine, I'm ashamed to say. He's Lord. And we need to remember Him as Lord. And we need to submit to Him as Lord. If that's what His Word says, that's what we need to do. That's how we acknowledge Him as our Lord. If we're saying the words with our lips and our life is doing something totally contrary to that, then He's not actively our Lord. Now, He's not going to change. He is Lord of all. What I'm saying is we need to honor Him and follow Him and worship Him as our Lord and submit ourselves unto His Word, because it'll be a blessing to you when we do. Lord, which is Christ the Lord. All right? That was verse 11. Time's getting away. Verse 12. Now just imagine, again, before we get into the rest of it, just imagine if you had been there and that bright light began to shine. You're there on the hillside watching over the sheep, and this bright light appears and the angels proclaim this glorious birth announcement. Wow. Think you'd be affected by that? Hope so. I hope so. All right. Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Not only did He tell them what had happened, He says, now listen, here's the sign, here's what you're going to find, now go look for it. "This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." My goodness. Has any manger ever been so blessed? Not that anybody would want to worship the manger. But I'm just saying, they were told that's where you're going to find the Savior. That's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? He's Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you're going to find Him in a manger? Well, that's what pleased God to do. I read something interesting this week, that since Mary and Joseph were related to John the Baptist and Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had connections to the priests. You know, they were part of the family of the priests. And there's no way for us to know for sure if this was the case, but this person was contending that because they had family that was priests, the priestly garments, when they were to the point where they needed to be replaced, those garments were torn into strips and used for wicks in the temple. And for some reason, this man, through things that he had read, was under the impression that this particular swaddling clothes was made out of those priest's garments. Well, that makes a good story, doesn't it? And he was certainly worthy of it. Have no idea if that's true or not. Kind of believe, like Isaiah 53 said, "He shall have no form, no comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him." I don't think there was anything that he had that was attractive to the eye of man. But if you knew what you were looking at, if you knew who this was, you would be compelled to fall down and worship even this infant as he came into this world. Because he's already our Savior. He's already free from sin. He already has power both in heaven and in earth. He's God with us. So, the shepherds were told what they would see. All right? So see, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. How much glory? The highest. There's never been anything to praise more gloriously than this. Glory to God in the highest. This is what God had intended to do all along. But now it's happened. Christ is born. Messiah, yeah, Emmanuel. God with us. He's laying in the manger. What irony, and yet what glory. Glory to God the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. At the very announcement of Jesus' birth, it brought forth praises. Praise the heavenly host. And I'm going to tell you, at every thought of the birth of Christ, we ought to be praising God. Now, you might say, well, preacher, why should we praise Him for His birth? Because the promise was kept. I know He hasn't, you know, what we're looking at here, He hasn't yet gone to the cross, but He will. And we know that. But the promise is kept. God has shown Himself faithful, though it's been hundreds of years since He made the promises. He's faithful to His word. He kept it. He sent His Son. His Son accomplished what He sent Him to do. He is glorious and He is victorious in every aspect of what the Father sent Him to do. Isaiah 42, it said, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I can see lots of things in the Gospels, according, you know, that we have written to us about what Jesus had to endure. I can see lots of things that if I imposed too much humanity upon Him, I would say, well, surely He got discouraged about that. But listen, we shouldn't project our ways and our thoughts upon the Lord. Yes, He was man, but He was God. And He is God. And the Word says He should not fail nor be discouraged. And when you hear the doctrines of men at times talking about what God wants to do and you just need to cooperate with Him, and if you don't, then things are not going to work out. And listen, if it says He shall not fail nor be discouraged, then all that He came to save are saved. And they're saved eternally. Nothing can undo what Christ has done for us. Now, doesn't that keep you going in this world? Isn't that an encouragement? As we think about all that He accomplished. All right. Glory to God in the highest. What the shepherds didn't know, the angels proclaimed. And then they went to see what they were told they would find. Verse 15. And it came to pass. By the way, I missed something in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the result of what Christ accomplished. Peace. Not an outward peace that there wasn't any wars or rumors of wars anymore. Not that kind of peace. And to a great extent, not so much an inward peace that you never have any more troubles. But the peace that He brought was reconciling us with the Father. That when man sinned, he was separated from God, and man was unable to reconcile himself to God. But Christ came, and through what He accomplished, has brought peace between us and God, between Him, His people, and Himself. For God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us. Verse 2 ahead of that, it said, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the world of his people, the world of his elect. All right? For he hath made him to be sin for us. That is, God sent his Son to take our sins upon himself. And he bore them to the cross. And what he suffered on the cross paid our sin debt in full. It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why we thank him. That's why we praise him. That's why we serve him, because of what he's done for us. All right, verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Wouldn't you want to do that too? If the Lord had appeared to you and told you what had happened and what you would find, wouldn't you want to go see it? I would. All right? And they came with haste. I love that. They didn't just dawdle around like Lot when he was told that this place is about to burn up. And Lot lingered. You can see where his heart was. But they came with haste. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Ah, that's what they were looking for, wasn't it? That's what the angel said. They saw exactly what the angel said they would see. Isn't that amazing? Once again, God's word is accurate. They saw exactly what they were told they would see. And when they had seen it, now, I'm sure they tarried for a while, wouldn't you? But again, to what extent did they understand this Savior? I submit to you that we very likely know a lot more about what a Savior he is today than they did then. Really? See, with the understanding they had, notice what they're about to do. With the understanding we have, what do we do? Do we ever mention it? Do we rejoice in it? We ought to. If we have more understanding now than they had then, we ought to be shouting from the rooftop, shouldn't we? At least, I know we're not supposed to go all chasing people down saying, I'm a born-again Christian, you need to listen to me. But we certainly need to be living it, don't we? Let our lives be the gospel. Let it be according to the truth of the gospel. Let it show forth our thanksgiving. Let it show forth our gratitude to God for what he's done for us. We couldn't do that ourselves. We never could do that ourselves. Oh, but he did it in power. He did it in absolute perfection. So when they, came with haste. All right, verse 17. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I'd say they was preaching the gospel, weren't they? The Savior is born. He's here. Now, for those who've been waiting for that, the fulfillment of that promise for all those generations, that had to be good news. And I'm going to tell you, I hope it never gets to be old news with us. For what he's done for us. They published it abroad. It made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, that's why it was so glorious. They had such an experience on that hillside. And the angel told them very specific things. And when they went and saw, it was exactly as they had been told. That's the way the Word of God is. God has told us the truth. It's going to be just like He says, whether it's a practical matter, whether we follow it and be blessed by it, or whether we ignore it and get into a struggle because of it. God's Word is faithful. He has told us the truth. May we be like those shepherds. We've been blessed to see these glorious things. We've been blessed to understand that unto us is born a Savior. And oh, what a Savior He is, which is Christ the Lord. But we have the blessed benefit today of knowing not only was He born, but He lived a perfect life. He said, I do always those things which please Him. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that Thou hast given me, election, of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He didn't come just to make a way. He didn't come to give you an option. He came to save His people from their sins, and He did it. And there's nothing we can do to undo what He has done for us. Oh, bless your hearts. May we be like those shepherds and return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. May God help us each day to rejoice in our Savior, to rejoice in His finished work, to rejoice in the promise that He's coming back, because just as sure as what the shepherds were told and they saw that it was so, the same applies to the promises Jesus made unto us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's in paradise. He's waiting for the time to come again to gather up all that He redeemed from their sins. He's coming again in power and great glory. He's coming again to gather up His sheep to take us home, and He'll consign the goats to everlasting punishment. May God help us to rejoice, not only in the fact that He was born, but what He accomplished in the work that He was sent to do. May our lives, and if necessary, or when we have opportunity, speak to those things. Speak to others about the glory of what God has done for us. Give Him all the praise and the glory for it. And enjoy the blessings that we have in knowing that we have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.